In this series, we are coming right out of the gates. I mean, just starting straight out from the get-go. And we're just going to say, you know, we're going to go after a simple Christmas this year because it seems like every year in our culture, we have this gravitational pull to complicate Christmas. We overstress, we overspend. Listen, I've got a neighbor and he is a perfectionist and he does this amazing job with Christmas lights. In our entire neighborhood, his house stands out like crazy, so nice. And he put his lights up the other day and we're driving by and my kids were like, oh, look, Jason put his lights up. It's so great. And I'm like, man, I would have to pick the one neighbor to live beside who has the perfect lights. And so it puts the pressure on. You feel the need to compete. And I'm a creative guy, but I'm like, I'm wrapping a couple columns. I'm throwing some, starlights on the, star showers on the house. I did add a dancing laser Santa on the garage, but I'm like, it's just so much pressure to complicate Christmas and to stress out and to, our calendars are overbooked and we have all these different things going on and we're stressed out about making everything perfect. And I started thinking about Christmas, and some of my most favorite Christmases don't have anything to do with the extravagant gifts and the crazy parties and all the crazy stuff that comes with Christmas. A lot of it has to do with some of the simple things. You know, when we overdo Christmas, when we overdo something, we have a tendency to overlook what really matters and what's most important in it. And so I started thinking some of my favorite Christmas memories. Some of your favorite Christmas memories may have to do with the primal hunt for that Christmas tree. How many of you remember going on that hunt for the perfect Christmas tree, going to the Christmas tree farms and going for it? I loved when we were kids, we would sometimes take drives through different neighborhoods and look for that Griswold house, like the guy that's beside me. You wanted to see that house that was just perfect with the lights, and I remember those days. And, a lot of the simple things, just sitting around the table laughing with family and that family time you get to share and just that excitement or helping a neighbor, someone down the street or a family member in need, just being able to step in and make a difference for their life. I remember those quiet moments Meg and I had. We'd have those quiet moments right before the kids would, like Tasmanian devils, come storming down the stairs for their Christmas presents. You'd have that one brief, quiet, still moment where you could just sit there and reflect and look at the tree and everything's pretty, and within 15 minutes the paper's everywhere and everything's all ripped up and torn up. They don't even remember what they got for Christmas. Now we do, because we remember what we had to spend to get it, but what stands out isn't the gift we gave. What stands out is the memory of them coming down the stairs with the faces and their expressions and how excited they were. And those are some of our favorite Christmas moments, but they were simple. Your ability, your capacity to get the most out of Christmas, it doesn't have to do with how much you spend. It doesn't have to do with what you've got scheduled. Your ability to get the most out of Christmas this season has everything to do with your capacity to capture the simple, to really capture the essence and the heart and what really matters most this Christmas. It's the simple things. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go back and we're going to just simply take a look at the things that Jesus gives. Things like today, hope. We're going to start with hope, love, joy, peace, simple things that make the most difference in our life. And we're going to talk about what it means to have a simple Christmas. And so today we're going to talk about hope. Hopefully everybody has their handout. We've got the kids in here. It's family communion, so it's going to be fun. Don't worry about noises and screams and cries and all that. It's family communion. We'd be just fine, okay? And if kids, you're good, remember, at the end of service, we have candy for you. If you're not good, you're not getting a thing. Let's talk about hope. Quick question for you. What are you hoping for? I mean, really think about that. What are you hoping for? Let's start get your mind thinking about hope. What do you hope for? Now, when you're a kid, you're hoping for that awesome Christmas present. How many of you were young enough to where you still got magazines in the mail, or you'd get those articles in the mail, whatever it was, those publications? We would always get the Toys R Us, the catalog, and my sister and I would circle basically every toy in the book and then hand it, make sure we would place it strategically in front of our parents so they knew what we wanted. And we always had these great hopes for, these awesome Christmases and everything going on. Speaking of that, so a few years ago, there was a talk show that did this really funny bit. And what they did was they had their parents tell their kids, we're going to give you a chance to open one Christmas present early. But what happened was is they wrapped a terrible gift. I mean, just the worst present awful. And he said, film your kids' reaction, and we're going to put some of the best ones on. Now, I was thinking of this the other day when I was putting this message together, and I thought, you know what? I'm just going to show them about a minute of this clip. We got kids in here. This will make you guys laugh. Speaking of Christmas presents that you hope for, take a minute and watch this video. Here's a few that you don't hope for.
A battery and an onion. What's wrong?
I don't want an onion.
Did you smell your onion?
Yeah.
Here, smell it.
Oh, I smelled it. Egg. Egg. Egg.
Open it.
A hot dog.
What is that?
Isn't that what you asked for?
No, I asked for a toy. What? I got ponies!
That was your great-grandpa's hand.
I got ponies!
Hey, what's the price? What's wrong? You're not excited about your
presents?
I
got ponies. I want ponies. They're for girls.
Guys,
mine is a stupid book.
We thought really hard about what to get you this year.
Well, you didn't do a very good job.
What is it?
An old banana.
An old banana? Isn't that exciting? What are you doing?
Looking at.
Oh, okay.
So here's something that I know about everybody in this room. I know this about everybody in this room, even if I don't know you that well or not. I know that everybody in here is hoping for something. We all have things that we hope for. And if you got your hand out and you want to fill in the blanks, why do I know this about you? Fill this out. Here's number one. First blank, the one thing we need to know is this. We are all hopers. We're all hopers. Every single one of us are hopers. Every one of us, we have something that we long for. See, God created us, handcrafted, hardwired us with this desire for hope. As humans, hope motivates us. Hope encourages us. Hope keeps us going. And so every one of us are hardwired by God with hope. It pushes us forward, keeps us going. And so we all have hopes, and we have something that hope motivates us for. And so I've got it broken down into two categories. I'm calling it two flavors this morning. The first is this. Hope is something that you hope for. On your notes, you can write it this way. Hope for something. We all hope for something. And the second hope is we hope in someone. So the first is to hope for something. And we all understand this kind of hope because this is the kind of hope that causes kids to wake up at 3 a.m. on Christmas morning because you're hoping for that Christmas present that you really, really want the most. So you're hoping for something. It's also what motivates parents to, for some reason, get out at Black Friday and go nuts in that madness, and you're hoping for that sweet deal. How many of you went out in that Black Friday craziness and got your sweet deals this year? How many of you stayed home and did it online? That was us. In our PJs, it was beautiful. The hope for something. That's why there are people right now hoping to get engaged. There are people who are hoping to get a job. There are people who are hoping to get a house. Might be someone who's hoping to get engaged to the person who has the job and has the nice house. You've got real high hopes. I don't know, right? There's hopes in life. Some of us, the hope gets real serious. Some of us, it's life and death. Some of us are hoping to break out of depression, or some of us are hoping to break an addiction. There's some of us that are hoping that the doctor's report is not a report of cancer. But here's the one thing I've learned in 40 years, and this is what the Word teaches, that your hope is only as strong as what it's anchored to. It's only as strong as what it's anchored to. So here's the deal. If your hope, your ultimate hope, is anchored to your physical health, you could be strong and healthy, and you could be the person who's, you know, all up, all into the working out and all that, and it's great to eat right and it's great to exercise and all those things. But if your ultimate hope is in your health, that's a problem because you could get injured. And I know this, no matter what, at some point, nobody in here is immortal. At some point, every one of us are going to get old, and at some point, every one of us are going to die. So I don't care how much, you know, how healthy, and so listen, you could be eating the kale salads and all those things. Just enjoy the holidays a little bit. Eat a donut or seven. It'll be okay. Don't put your ultimate hope in your health. That could change. You don't put your ultimate hope in something that's something from this earth, something that could be damaged or destroyed or something that's lost or something that's taken away from you. It just, you know, at some point, if you do, you'll be let down. You'll be discouraged because you place your hope in something that doesn't last, something that is not sure, something that is not strong. And so the real question is, what then do we place our foundational hope in? Where is my faith? Where is my hope anchored to? Where do I turn to when all my other hopes have been crushed or there's nothing else to stand on? And that leads us to the second kind of hope, and that is a hope in someone. A hope in someone. And see, God wired us because he wanted that hope in someone. He wanted that hope to lead it towards him. He wanted it to lead us towards himself, and that's why He did it this way. And if you look in your notes, I put in a verse, Romans 15:13. We'll put it on the scripture. And the Bible says this: may God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, our God is a God of hope. Somebody say amen. He's the God of hope, and he has made us with this internal craving, this internal desire for that hope. But he wants that hope to lead you to himself. He wants it to draw it to himself, and so he wants to be the ultimate source of hope in your life. The God of hope wants to be your hope that's anchored to him. That's what he wants for you from us. C.S. Lewis, I wrote this down. He wrote in the book Mere Christianity. It's been years since I read this, but this quote stood out to me. He wrote this: creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. That's so good. Creatures are not born with desires unless a satisfaction for those desires exists. I'll give you a chance to think about it. And he goes on to illustrate it. He said this. He said, a baby desires food and nourishment because the food and nourishment exist. A duck desires to swim because there's water and it exists. Josh desires pizza because pizza exists. I threw that last one in myself. That's not C.S. Lewis. And so the God of hope made us with this craving to long for hope in himself, and he desires to be that source of hope in our life. And so he's made us in a way where it's a part of our essence. We're wired, we're created with this margin, with this gap to have hope, but he wants that gap, that margin to be filled with him. So this is why I put in your notes, hope is essential for life. Hope is essential for life. You know, we can endure the loss of all kinds of things. We've got stories after story after story where people have lost finances, they've lost jobs, they've lost reputations, they've lost, health, they've lost so many different things, experienced all kinds of emotional trauma, relational loss. I mean, even some of the worst stories, people enduring the torture of concentration camps and different things, but people have yet endured. But the one thing that people cannot survive is the loss of hope. When you lose hope, you lose joy. You lose the will to keep going. You lose the will to keep moving forward. And so hope is so important. And so the God of hope meets with us, all of us hopers here today. He meets with us and he says, listen, hope is essential for life. Proverbs says it very well. Proverbs 13, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. Hope deferred, hope that just waits and waits and waits and waits and waits and it never comes through. He says, that kind of hope, it makes the heart sick, but longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, I'm going to show you a short clip of a movie that I love, and it really explains hope deferred makes the heart sick better than any theologian or any pastor I've heard preach, to be honest with you. It's just a perfect example and illustration of what took place. And it's based on the movie from Apollo 13, which is where you had some astronauts in 1970, they had a mission into outer space. It was really a mission to the moon, and it was canceled because an oxygen tank had exploded. It caused all kind of electrical issues, and their systems were breaking down. It was a small crew, and now they're attempting to get back home, but they're doing it without the basic needs. You need oxygen, you need heat, you need all these things to survive, and now they're facing this awful moment, and they've got limited power, limited oxygen, loss of water, and it was at this moment unknown whether they would survive, whether they would even make it back. And I want to pick it up with the reentry here. It's just a minute or two. And I want you to think, while you're watching this, about the scripture from Proverbs, hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. Show the clip.
cameras there. The Navy recovery and rescue helicopters already airborne, circling, waiting for first radar contact.
3 minutes until time.
1 minute and 30 seconds to end of blackout.
No re-entering ship has ever taken longer than 3 minutes to emerge from blackout. This is the critical moment. Will the heat shield hold? Will the command module survive the intense heat of re-entry? If it doesn't, there'll only be silence.
Mommy, you're squishing me.
I'm sorry, sweetie.
That's 3 minutes. We are standing by for acquisition.
Odyssey, Houston, do you read me? Odyssey, this is Houston. Do you read?
The expected time of reacquisition, the time when the astronauts were expected to come out of blackout, has come and gone. But all any of us can do now is just listen and hope. We're about to learn whether or not that heat shield, which was damaged, as you remember, by the explosion 3 days ago, has withstood the inferno of re-entry.
Odyssey, this is Houston. Do you read me? Odyssey, Houston, do you read me?
3 minutes, 30 seconds, stand by.
Odyssey, Houston, do you read me? Odyssey, this is Houston. Do you read me?
That's 4 minutes. Standing by.
Houston, do you read?
Hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. Hope deferred. You notice them there. This is where they experience the hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. Odyssey, this is Houston. Do you read me? And nothing but silence. Nothing but silence. And yet they sit there and they wait and they wait, not knowing, hanging on with hope, no response, but hope deferred makes the heart go sick. Longing fulfilled is what happens whenever they finally see on the video clip, they get the response and they see that they've made it. Hope has arrived, so they celebrate in that moment. Now we watch that and it made me think of something. It makes us realize that we're all waiting for something. Something that we're hoping for. Now for them, they had 4 excruciating minutes. Now for us, that 4 minutes may be 4 months waiting on something. 4 years, 40 years. Waiting on something. Hope deferred makes the heart go sick. We're all waiting for something that we are hoping for. Some of us were waiting for a child. Some of us are waiting for a spouse. Some of us are waiting for or hoping for a child to return home. Some of us are hoping for a marriage to be made right, to be made better. Some of us are hoping and waiting for a freedom from an addiction. Some of us are waiting for a job. Some of us are waiting to get out of debt. Some of us are waiting for a relationship to be restored with an aging parent or a family member. I know this, that there's something that we're all waiting for, that we're all hoping for. Now, one of the hardest parts of hoping is the waiting. Because not yet can seem like not ever. When you're waiting and you're hoping for something, and as much as we hate the waiting, there's power in the waiting. Because it's in that waiting is where we typically, it drives us to that ultimate hope, where it drives us back to God, the God of hope. And it's in that waiting where we realize I need to trust in God. See, listen, hoping is not wishing. Hoping is not wishing. And if we were to get what we hoped for and treat it like a wish, then what would happen is this. The value wouldn't be placed on who we're hoping in. It would be placed on what we hoped for. And if what we hoped for, we got it every time we wanted it, then you're not going to worry so much about who your hope's in. You're just excited to get your stuff. But the value is in hoping in someone. It's who you place your trust in. That's the value. That's why you read through the Old Testament, the God of hope. This is how he led his people. It's this theme all throughout the Old Testament where he was constantly, people were waiting and hoping and waiting and hoping. Remember Abraham. God told Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you with the son. Abraham was 75 years old when God gave him that promise. How many 75-year-olds in here ready for a newborn? But listen, it was 25 more years before that promise was fulfilled. He was 100. How many 100-year-olds in here ready for a newborn? Right? There was a waiting. There was a waiting. And all through that waiting, he was hoping. Hoping. The promise that God had given will come to pass. But there was a waiting. You've got the people of Israel. The people of Israel who God had spoken to Moses, and he said, listen, I'm gonna have you lead the people of Israel out of bondage from Egypt, and you're going to lead them into the promised land. Do you know how long they had to wait before they were actually led out? 40 years. It was 40 years where they had to hope and wait and anchor their hope on God, their ultimate hope on God. The central message of the Old Testament is hope. It's that waiting and hoping. Listen, you read about the prophecies given of the Messiah. What was it, Jeremiah? He said that I'm going to give you a hope and a future. Isaiah said there's a Messiah who's coming, and when he comes, the government's going to be on his shoulders. He's going to bring light, and he's going to bring life, and God's going to send someone who you can place your ultimate hope in. He's going to be your Savior. He's going to be your Lord. He's going to be your King. All these amazing prophecies, these messianic prophecies through the Old Testament. We're going to look at one. Look in Isaiah chapter 9. And remember, whenever they would give these, the prophets would give these messianic prophecies, they were so descriptive. They were so detailed. They would talk about who Jesus is, where he would be born, his life, all of these different things, how he would do ministry, even his death. He'll raise from the dead, and all these prophecies that were fulfilled. We'll start with Isaiah chapter 9, but before you get there, I'm gonna flip one page over and look in Isaiah 7. Just to read this scripture real quick, Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child and she'll give birth and a son, and we will call him Emmanuel. We'll name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, this was written 700 years before the first Christmas. It's a prophetic promise. It's pointing to the Messiah to come. Now look in Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to read chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 1. Nonetheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. That's good news. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles, which that's, by the way, where Jesus set up his ministry headquarters. Notice that. He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. Verse 2, the people walking in the darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Skip down to now verse 6. What does this light look like? Who is this light? He tells us this, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the increase of government and peace will be upon his shoulders. There'll be to his government, there'll be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice and with righteousness from this time until on forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So Isaiah is holding up hope for an entire nation. He's saying, listen, keep your hopes up. Keep looking up. God's going to send a Messiah. He's going to be your Savior. He's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So don't quit. Don't bail. God will send him. So now I want to look real quickly in John chapter 1 where God has sent his son. And see where he says in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And keep in mind, in John chapter 1, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four accounts of the Gospels that recorded the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ. But keep this in mind, that from the end of the Old Testament until the beginning of the New Testament, there's 400 years of silence. 400 years where not a word was spoken by God. 400 years. Listen, the rabbis began to even teach that God has stopped communicating. He stopped talking. He's silent. He's gone quiet on us. I don't know what happened. Somebody pulled the plug, but God has gone quiet on us. And so not a single contact has been made, no communication. through this time period. And so now the people are thinking that God is silent. He's not speaking any longer. And that's where we pick up in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. Now John uses the word Word, the Word, to represent Jesus. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. So John tells us that the Word, who is Jesus, was God and was with God from the very beginning. In other words, even though it seems like God's been silent, even though it seems like God's not been talking, the Word has been there since the beginning. God is always communicating to his people. There is always a word that God has for you if you'll receive it. And so the Word was there from the very beginning. He's been there all along. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men, and that light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And so now he's starting to echo what Isaiah prophesied about, a light coming that would break through in the darkness. And now John is saying, Jesus is that light. That light that's going to break through the darkness. Another way to translate this verse is darkness has not overcome that. So Jesus comes as this light breaking through the darkness, breaking through everything, triumphs over sin, triumphs over death, triumphs over injustice, triumphs over all of this. And he gives a light that the Bible says prevails. You can't squelch this light. You can't darken this light. You can't dim this light. You can't blow this light out. This light is eternal. So he says, hope now has arrived. Verse 14. Now we see that the Word Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one who came, the Father, full of grace and full of truth. I love this. Jesus is God with skin on. He's God with skin on. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, listen, because of hope, Jesus decided, I'm going to change my address. I'm going to contact the post office. Let them know Jesus is changing his address from heaven to earth. God is changing his address to be with us because he knew, God saw the humanity was in trouble, that we were struggling, and so he sent God with skin on. Emmanuel, God with us. I love what the Message translation says. It paraphrases this. It says, and the Word became flesh, put skin on, and moved into the neighborhood. God, I love that. He dwelt among us, God with skin on, because he knew we had somebody we needed to see hope. We needed to see this hope. It couldn't just be an imagination. It couldn't just be a thought of hope. It couldn't just be a picture of hope. We need to actually see it and feel it and know it. And so Jesus became physical hope for us. God with us, Jesus showing up. God knew what we needed. God with skin on. And so hope arrives in the person of Jesus. And part of his proclamation to us when he showed up was this: now put your hope in me. Put your hope in me. Don't hope in all these other things. None of these things are going to work out for you. None of these things will last. Put your hope in me. Bank on me. Put your hope in me and my kingdom. You won't be disappointed. Now, to some people, that means that if I put my hope in Jesus, that means I always get the car and I always get the house and I always get the job and I always get the stuff. And I know, and we teach this, that God wants you blessed. But Jesus came to earth saying, listen, set your heights a little bit higher. Set your standards a little bit higher. It's great to get the stuff. That's nice and that's all good. But put your hope in something even greater than just getting a vehicle or even greater than getting a job that you may or may not love or may or may not keep. Keep your hopes on something even greater. Eternal life. The things that matter most. Jesus said, place your hope higher because I'll be that hope that'll sustain you, that'll keep you, that'll help you. So put your hope in me. And so that's the promise that Jesus gives. And so I put this in your notes. Our ultimate Christian hope. Our ultimate hope is a future orientation built upon belief in Jesus and the promises of God. It's a hope built on a future orientation. It's built upon believing in Jesus and his promises. Simply put, hope is faith waiting for tomorrow. What I mean by that is this. What we believe about Jesus today pulls us into the future. What you believe about Jesus and his promises, see, if you really have a hope in God, you really have a hope in Jesus, it builds an expectancy in your heart, an anticipation for the future, because you believe that God's plan for you is a good one, that it's not a bad one, that even if you do go through something difficult, that God will guide you through it, that somehow, some way, you'll make it through to the other side, and when you get to the other side, there'll be more of a blessing than there was a struggle. There will, because God is good. And so Jesus says, place your hope and place your trust in me. See, the great Christian hope is that one day, and Revelation teaches this, that one day every wrong will be made right, that one day every tear will be dried up, that one day every injustice will be redeemed. That's the Christian hope, and that's the hope that Jesus gives us. And that's the hope that we need to have in our hearts for this Christmas season, that a Christian hope, a hope in Jesus, can withstand any attack. It can withstand any argument, any conflict, any struggle, any loss, any lack. Because your hope is anchored onto Jesus Christ, who conquered, triumphed, defeated, once and for all, hell, death, sin. And because our hope is based in Him, we can overcome. Now, this is especially true to have this kind of hope if you're leading anything. And I wanted to emphasize this for just a moment, just to take a moment. I was thinking about this actually just yesterday. If you're leading something, if you're leading a family, if you're leading a business, if you're leading a group, whatever it is, you could be coaching a sports team, if you're leading anything, if you're leading, hope is your responsibility. It is. Hope is your responsibility. Hope is the leader's responsibility. As a leader, you can delegate all kinds of things, but hope's not one of them. As a leader, you have to fight and you have to protect that hope. Because if you lose hope, everyone who you're leading will lose it as well. There are a lot of people who are looking to you, and you're leading. Some of you don't even know this and don't even realize the example that you're setting before people at your workplace. Some people who know that you're a Christian, you're leading them and you had no idea. You're responsible for hope. That hope needs to be real in your heart, real in your life. There's another example of this I wanted to show you from this movie. It's just a brief moment, but in a moment of desperation, watch the leadership of how he manages and keeps this hope and how he protects it. Check this clip out.
Showing a bit up there. Do you want to tell them?
Is there anything we could do about it?
Not now, Clay.
And they don't need to know, do they?
Copy that.
Is this typhoon still present in the splashdown?
Yeah.
Parachute situation, the heat shield, the angle of the trajectory, and the typhoon. It's just too many variables. I'm learning.
I know what the problems are, Henry. This could be the worst disaster NASA's ever experienced.
With all due respect, sir, I believe this is going to be our finest hour.
Expect entry interface in 45 seconds. And on my mark, your velocity
will be 35,245 feet per second. Marked. 35 seconds to entry interface.
Gentlemen, it's been a privilege flying with you.
See, I love these clips because when others see disaster and when others see problems, a leader sees opportunity. And just like the leader said there, when others see the worst failure, when others see the worst failure, the leader sees the finest hour, and it's the leader's responsibility to maintain and manage and keep that hope alive. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Jaden, grab that piece of paper underneath the chair right there, the picture. I'll tell you why. It's because of this right here. How many of you know who this is? It's because we got some Eeyores. Y'all remember Eeyore?
Talk like this. It's always a downer.
Because there's a lot of Eeyores that exist in this world. People that are constantly negative, constantly see the negative, the bad, the worst. And you got to deal, if you're a believer today, guess what you're going to have to deal with at some point? Some Eeyores. So even when you have hope in Jesus and you start preaching that hope and you start sharing that hope and you start bragging on your hope, there's going to be somebody that's going to try to siphon and suck that hope right out. They're going to try to drain it. Now, if you're a believer here, don't you be an Eeyore.
I guess God's good.
I don't know. That's my best I got. Here, Jaden. There's Eeyores out there. They're out there just to drain the life and drain the energy and you know, and so drain and contaminate that future. So if you're leading, how do you get that hope? Or, well, I'll tell you this. Hope doesn't come from a pep rally. true hope doesn't come because you're like, you know, I don't know what that was. I'm going to got my hoper. I don't know. That hit me all of a sudden. That was a terrible example. But I just know this. That's not how you get hope. Colossians 1 says this, and Paul says, this is a mystery. He says it's the mystery of the gospel, but he says the mystery of the gospel is this, that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That same very real God with skin on, in the flesh, Christ, who came to this earth 2,000 years ago, that same Jesus now is on the inside of you. That Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. So if Jesus, who lived and walked on this earth, if you have Jesus in your life, that Christ now is inside you. Now notice he doesn't say Christ and you. He doesn't say Christ and you. In other words, you know, when you get tired, Jesus tag teams in like a wrestling match. Tag, I got this. I got this now. No, Christ what? In. We're together. There's unity. We're one. This is the power. This is the mystery of the gospel. He said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's saying he's someone who you can hope in, and he's come to live not just with you, but now in you. And how do we express this hope? How do we express this hope? The last thing in your notes to fill out is this. Hope expresses itself in perseverance personally and encouragement with others. It expresses itself in perseverance personally and encouragement with others. So Christ, he's placed that hope in us so it can be expressed through us. That hope is in us so it can be expressed through us. Perseverance personally and encouragement with others. And here's what perseverance is. Perseverance is pressing in and pressing on. That means not quitting. That means taking that next step of faith. Even though that one step, maybe you tripped and you fail. Maybe you blew it. Maybe it was a setback. Maybe it was a mistake. Maybe there was an argument. Maybe there was a sin. Maybe there was a problem. But perseverance says, I'm not quitting. I'm not walking away. That's what perseverance is. He says, I'm going to keep going. For some of us, that means just waking up the next day and getting out of bed. For students in here, that means maybe you bombed that one test, but that means preparing for the next test. And doing better this next time. That means if you didn't get the job, that means you fill out another application and you say, Lord, I thank you for the right job in Jesus' name. It's perseverance. And perseverance is doing the next thing without giving up. Perseverance can also look like this. It can look like a single mom who the dad walked away and left the family and betrayed him, abandoned him, left him with the child and all the responsibilities and all the no money, and this mom, the single mom, has many, many reasons to quit, more reasons than most of us have been given to quit, but yet she still endures. She keeps going. She keeps moving forward, and the reason why she keeps going forward is because she has a hope that there's a purpose, that God has a greater purpose in her sticking with this and fighting and trusting and believing because she loves her child, and she knows that God has given her this hope to continue to raise her child, and so she sees this bigger picture, and so now she's not giving up. Does it get hard? Yes, but does she not give up? Absolutely not. It's a perseverance. Perseverance can look like someone who's been fighting for their health and trusting God for the health, setback after setback, but yet they still trust God. Is there an excuse? Is there a reason to quit? Yeah, there have been plenty of them, but yet you still open that book and you say, Jesus is my healer. That's what perseverance looks like. And because of that, your life is completely different because of the hope you have because of that perseverance. But also the second thing, hope expresses itself in encouragement with others. It enables us to encourage and help other people. And sometimes we encourage others with the words that we share with them, the life that we give them through the words we speak. Sometimes we encourage others by serving them, coming alongside of them. Sometimes it's by generosity and giving them a gift and being, you know, just being there for them. But like Paul said in Colossians, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Christ in you, see, Jesus on the inside of you knows what kind of encouragement people around you need. The Holy Spirit, and if you'll be aware and sensitive to how the Holy Spirit wants to use you. See, in John 1, when the Word was flesh, Jesus hasn't stopped being the Word. He's still that Word down on the inside of you, and that Word brings life. It brings light to everyone who you share it with. And if you'll be sensitive, he'll show you and share with you how to encourage someone in the most effective way during this Christmas season. So Jesus is looking for people who will take this real hope this season, apply it in their own life, persevere, be strong, stand strong, anchor that hope to the Lord, but also take that hope and share it and be an encouragement with others. Christ in you, a hope of glory. Bow your head and close your eyes. Hebrews, the Bible teaches us that we hold unswervingly to this hope that we possess. And we persevere. Then it says this. It echoes what we just talked about, to encourage each other. To encourage each other. Because one day Jesus doesn't come back as a baby in a manger. One day he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And on that day he says, be ready. Be ready. When that day comes and he cracks that sky wide open and he shows up, he's going to announce his kingdom is established forever. And he says, make sure you have your ultimate hope in him. So encourage others and be light.